You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Tag team message on this particular passage with my daughter-in-law, Grace. Yes. And although I don't know if she would remember it as well as I do, I've known Grace since she was a little tiny baby. And growing up in a pastor's home, growing up as a missionary kid, I got the opportunity when she came back from the mission field to see her re-engaging and re-exploring her relationship with Jesus and what that would look like, not as a parent's relationship, but as her own relationship. And I count it as one of the greatest privileges of my life to have been able to sit with her over the course of about a year and a half, just doing discipleship and talking about life and stuff. And I have seen she has a calling on her life to be a person who teaches and speaks truth. And I asked her if she'd ever consider, you know, doing this. And she says, well, actually, last year when we had our Disciple Making Made Simple seminar here, Daniel Brown kind of pulled her aside and said, you know, God made you to talk to adults and to teach them. And said, well, if that's going to happen, then yeah. And so this is Grace's foray into teaching with me, and it's a lot of fun because not only is she a phenomenal daughter and wife and mom and friend and all that good stuff, she's a woman who loves Jesus. She speaks the truth, and she there's no BS with Grace. Well, some people do. It's so bad. Anyway, yeah. So, do you have anything you want to say? Just starting off as we dive into Ephesians, or okay, let's do it. So, as we're going through Ephesians, I'm kind of excited because I've been off for 2 weeks. With Cassidy got to speak, then last week my dad didn't. So this is extra fun for me because as we're heading into these passages in Ephesians 3 and into 4, we're moving out of something that could almost be seen as a theoretical. Here's the theology behind it. Here's why. And as we head into chapter 4, it's a now here's what we do. Here's what it looks like. And just as a reminder to us, one of the things that we see God calling us to do, especially, and we've really taken this on at Hillside, is he's called us to be the Monday morning church. And my dear friend Jerry Cook defined the Monday morning church this way. Being the Monday morning church means being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if you were walking your shoes in your everyday normal life, because through the Holy Spirit in you, he is. And so I just want to kick that over to you, Grace, just as a, what does it look like lived out in your life? Going to work, mom, all that good stuff.
Absolutely. Well, being the Monday morning church for me, I would have to say it has mostly to do with an openness. So honestly, when I walk into church, I have a different demeanor than I do when I walk into work. I don't know if that's the same for you guys, if that's just me, but when I walk into church, I have my head up. And I'm looking for people who might need me, or I might be looking for people that I need, something that I need from each other, because it feels like when you're walking into a church, it feels like you're walking into family, and you can give and you can take, and it's a safe spot to do that. But I've noticed for myself, when I walk into work, it's more of a heads down. It's more of, hey, how you doing? Bye-bye. You are not necessarily, or I'm not necessarily, scanning the room to say, what might somebody need in this room? What can I do to help somebody? How can I love this person? I just don't have that demeanor because it's a different environment. And I'm realizing in myself, being the Monday morning church is exactly that. Walking into the grocery store and opening my eyes, looking for people who need love, who need something from me, from God, through me. It's exactly that. That's the basis.
Nice. Yeah, I think sometimes we get a picture in our head that it's supposed to look a certain way. And it's supposed to look different than we are, like something that's incapable of us, that we're incapable of doing. You know, someone else who's like really good could do it. Outgoing people can do that sort of thing. Normal people like myself and Richard, we can't, you know, that's just not in our DNA. Now but really God knew what he was doing when he made us. And he wired us the way that he did. He also wired us to be people who are aware and caring for other people. And that really, when it comes down to being the Monday morning church, it's not about trying to get people to convert to Christianity. It's sometimes even something as simple as asking the Jesus question, what can I do for you? You never know. With your head up, with your eyes open, we'll see it. Last week we got to hear a little bit about, from the Apostle Paul, about what we have in Christ. And it's pretty significant to see, I'm listening to my dad talk, And he's talking about some of my favorite scriptures doing Bible study. I'm taken back to being a 4 or 5 year old kid. And it's something when you hear it in your head and you hear it as a child, here's what you have in Christ. It's like, it's neat, but it's intangible. And I'm listening to him talk last week and I'm reading over these verses in chapter 3. I'm finding that the things that we have in Christ, the things that I'm promised in Christ, the identity I have in Christ, the love I have in Christ, the belonging I have in Christ, the care I have in Christ, the compassion I have in Christ, the empowerment I have through Christ is something that's tangible and accessible. It's not far away. It's up close and personal for me. And so in addition to being able to say, thank you, Lord, for this, for what you're doing in me, there's also this thank you, Lord, that you are making this available to everyone. And that's why it's good news. Good news tells itself. You can't not tell people. I mean, the other day, I got a little piece of mail, and it says that there's a Wingstop that's opened on Los Altos. That's by my house. That is such good news. And I have told as many people about that because you just do. But it's when God's doing something in your life, and there's, he's working in you, it's easier to tell about what he's done than to try and quote from Romans about why people need to convert. It's okay to start. We can get there at some point, but most of the time people don't want to know about this theoretical relationship with God. They want to know about what is it happening to you. That's why infomercials exist. Serious. I don't know, you want anything you want to throw out there?
Nope.
Okay. All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We're looking at the message here. It says, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him, with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. So when we're looking at this, Paul is so excited to be able to tell everybody, here's what you have, that he immediately is drawn to his knees. Because it's one thing for us to be told we have this, it's another thing to learn to actually live in it. And over, one of the themes in Scripture is that we are worth something, that we are loved, and that we belong. And at the exact same time, we're being hit with the messages of, we're not worth it, we're not loved, and we don't fit. And even if we know it in our head, it can be something to get very difficult to wrap our heart around. Paul's his response here is to fall to his knees in prayer. He wants people's response to God's goodness, to the revelation of the salvation plan, revelation of the mystery, to be to know who God says that they are, but also to know that they're deeply loved. But see, then this leads me to a commercial. Okay, so, and this may be, you can do what you want to do with this, but anybody else have trouble figuring out what to pray sometimes? Okay. It's almost like you become a Christian. It's like, well, praying is good. All right, so what do? We'll pray. It's like conversation, talk to God. Okay, I did. Now what? That was 8 seconds ago. I mean, we learn it. I mean, conversations can be awkward. They can be difficult. So how do we wrestle through this? And one of the things I found out when it comes to prayer is the book of Psalms is basically a hymn book. But the majority of Psalms work really great as prayers. And one of the reasons I would recommend, if you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms and pray them out loud, is because you can't read the Psalms detached from your own experience. You can't read the Psalms detached from your own pain. You can't read the Psalms detached from your own disappointment, because David is brutal. I learned you can say anything to God by reading Psalms. Dear God, please kill the Babylonians, break their necks, and bash their teeth in. That's a psalm. And they used to sing it at church. So what does that, I guess, what does that do for you when you're thinking about prayer? I guess, how do you personalize that? How do you take that and say, okay, if this is my example, this is how I can then take it and run with it?
How do I personalize prayer?
Yeah, just how does that work for you, the prayer? I mean, you grew up as a pastor's kid, too.
Yeah.
It's like, you pray. How much are you supposed to pray? A little bit more.
Yep.
Okay, so how do we do that?
For me, I had to initially move away from the idea that I had to sit in a room by myself and, like, give a dedicated amount of time with prayer to God. And that's necessary. It's turned necessary for me now that I've made it my own. But originally, I had to pray just while thinking. Throughout the day, I had to, instead of just internalize my thoughts, instead throw them at God every now and then. I'm just talking to him all the time. Like, man, this sucks. What the heck is going on here? I'm really confused. I'm really anxious. This is awesome, God. Look at this. It's so cool. That had to be my initial prayer until I started wanting to take the time out of my day because it was so refreshing. So initially I had to start with that, just inner dialogue and becoming just like you would with any relationship, growing it in that way, for me at least.
Sure. Another thing, it's not cheating to do this. When you come across a prayer in Scripture, steal it. This is a great prayer. Nobody's going to be frustrated if they hear you say, I was praying Ephesians 3:18 over you today, that you will grow in your knowledge of the love of God and that you'll be firmly rooted in his presence and in his care, that you'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Like, why do you have to do that? No, it's good stuff. Steal the ones from Scripture. Then there says, Jesus had disciples. They came to him and said, John's disciples got taught to pray by John. Will you teach us to pray? And he said, okay, here's a basic outline. Our Father in heaven, you know, who we praying to, it's good to know. Sometimes when we pray, we get so formal or so caught in a pattern that we say the name Lord Jesus, Lord God, 350 times because we don't know. It becomes a pattern. He says, it's simple. We're addressing it to God. You know, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want prayer to be something where I'm lining myself up with you and I'm trying to twist God's arm to get him to do what we want him to do. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because there's a proverb that says something to the effect of, you know, Lord, please provide for me every single day, not too much that I would forget you, and not too little that I would starve and steal. So give us this day our daily bread. Let me depend upon you every day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we sin, I want my sin to be forgiven, so help me to forgive other people as well. And just as he's going through debtors, what's the next one? Lead us not into temptation. Does God tempt us? Where does temptation come from? It comes from you. This is the bummer part. Temptation lives inside you. The enemy may be the one who kind of, hey, what about that? But it was in you first. So we're saying, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is no temptation on earth that we can't escape because God will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He always provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yours is the kingdom. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So it's not a formula. It's not just, okay, now pray this prayer. What he was trying to get into, Jesus said a couple other times, is don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the religious leaders who think they're going to be heard because of all their big words and how loud they pray. Instead, just go pray. Do it, you and God. Nobody else has to know about it, and God hears and he responds. The invitation is to pray. Every time we have something going on in our life, the invitation God gives us is to pray. Paul gives us the example of he's thinking about these people and he's hoping the best for them. So what does he do? He prays. He wants them to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowers them to be able to live for Jesus. So this is a question I wanted to ask you, Grace. What is this Holy Spirit inner strength look like worked out in you? Because we're praying that it's there. Now, what do we do?
I'd say this inner strength that the Holy Spirit is being developed in me, I'd say it looks more like knowing what I need and knowing what I don't. And specifically with people. A problem of mine that I've had is I'm kind of a people pleaser. And that's another side of a gift that God has given me. But recently, just the other day, I'm having lunch with some coworkers, and the conversation turns towards some sort of like bashing, gossiping kind of a thing. And something in me was like, I don't really need to participate in that, which is new for me and cool. I don't really need to participate that so much so that they will like me. And that's because the Holy Spirit is saying, you don't need that. Like, that's just not necessary right now. So that, I'd say,
okay,
is an idea.
I think for me, when I am anxious, because I do get anxious at times, when I am feeling worried, it is when I am tempted to fear, I rehearse. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What has he said to me? He said the Holy Spirit dwells in me to give me power to live for him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And there's this point of rehearsing this. All of a sudden, it's like, nope, there it is. It's in there. It reminds me a little bit of when back in the day, I used to love to play baseball. It was my favorite sport. And I can remember after being away for a while and wanting to step in the batter's box, and I've got the bat, and I remember how it feels. It's like, it feels kind of normal. And I'm just, the pitching machine's getting ready to come. And I'm thinking, I'm either going to embarrass myself terribly right now, or I'm going to have a lot of fun. And when the ball came, I took a step, and the first pitch, complete whiff. I mean, this is like the 20-mile-an-hour, yeah. And so next one comes in, and I start getting into a groove. And what I found out is the inner strength of the Holy Spirit often doesn't show up in this big, loud way. The inner strength of the Holy Spirit shows up in the heart of our routines. It shows up in the times where we've invested ourselves in spending time with Jesus, spending time with other people, and where we're being strengthened, and we can't really see it. But once we get into the swing of things again, all of a sudden we can see where God's footprints or his fingerprints are all over us. And it's very encouraging for me, because a lot of the time I want to feel the confidence before it starts happening, before I get into the situation. But I often find that the confidence only comes, or I start to feel the confidence only after I take the step of obedience. This is what I'm supposed to do. So I hope that's something that translates for you as well. But really in this, it's recognizing God wants to give you the strength to make it through whatever you're going through right now. I know some of you are going through really hard stuff. I know some of you are going through really great stuff. Whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit is enough for you to be able to make it through what you are, not just to make it through, but to thrive. So, anybody ever struggle with feeling unloved? So like 7 of us. How many of you are struggling with lying right now? What's the big deal about love and being loved? I talk to people all the time who say, God would never love me if he knew. And then here's the list of stuff. Here's the beautiful thing. God loves you in spite of that stuff. He knows it already. And as a matter of fact, it's that which drew him to you. He came drawn to you to make it right. The stuff that was often stuff that was wrong. And so coming back to you in just a second, Grace, is what does being rooted in and confident of God's love look like for you? I'm thinking about it for me, and so I'll kick it to you, and I'll go ahead.
You go first.
Okay, I'll go first. I appreciate you. We're doing good. Yeah. Being confident of his love, it's funny, and it might sound a little gooey, but most of the time God reminds me he loves me, and it comes through the people in my life. He has answered prayer after prayer with people. And when I have the opportunity to share a foot massager with my wife, we're both trying to put our feet in exactly the right spot so it doesn't vibrate wrong. And she looks over at me and she says, I love you more today than I ever have. And I said, keep telling me. But it's a reminder, because I recognize my wife was a gift to me from God. Before she met me, she was going to be an osteopathic physician. She was on her way to UC Davis. She had her whole life planned out. And after meeting me, she said, where you go, I'm going. Whatever's going on with you, that I'm going to do. It's like, why would you do that? She said, because I'm supposed to. And it's like, God says, I love you enough to do that. And so for me, I see the people, I see the friends, I see the care, and he shows up in the lives of other people. And I think this is where, Grace, when you were talking about having your eyes up, you will be an answer to show people that God loves them by how you love them and by how you care for them.
For me, it looks a lot like, I guess, fear versus faith. I would say it just changes my demeanor and my idea from the inside out. So, for example, being a mom is really difficult, and it brings a lot of fear for the being that you love more than anything else in the world, because I think being a parent is God's example of how he loves us, big time, huge. And so there's a ton of fear that comes with what's going to happen to my child. Is something horrible going to happen to my child? Is something horrible happening to my child right now? And quite honestly, I can become completely obsessed with it, completely enveloped in this fear. And when that happens, I'm not a very good mom. I'm acting out of fear, and so I'm constantly trying to control the situation, and Luca can feel that. My four-year-old can feel when I'm feeling afraid. And so instead, when I recognize that that's happening, and I instead turn it around and decide that God has it under control and that it can't be in my control, and no matter what happens, he has Luca and he has me, no matter what, my demeanor changes from the inside out. Instead, at that point, I'm able to be a joy for Luca and a fun mom, like super fun, because I'm not letting that fear control me. And that, to me, is what being confident that God has this under control, that he loves my son, that he loves me, that he loves my husband and my entire family, and that we're going to be taken care of, it changes my demeanor, and you can see it because it's from the inside out.
Nice. Yeah, I saw a statistic that said couples in relationships said those who were judged to be the most content in the relationship said I love you to their spouse at least 10 times a day in some way, shape, or form. And in seeing that, one of the ways I've kind of translated that is there will be times I will communicate that to God as well. And what I'm finding is that when I am communicating to him, he's actually communicating back to me. And I will tell him, Jesus, I love you. I need you today. Just a little drive-by. And I'll feel this, I love you too. You got this. Anyway, I love the end of chapter 3 because Paul waps his rhapsodic here. It's like, glory to God in the church, glory to God in Jesus, glory to God forever and ever and all the millennia. It's awesome, and he's going to do awesome things through you guys, and you just got to believe it, and he's excited. And he says, now here's the important part. Now that we have all this understanding about how we got here and what God's provided for us, I am going to ask you, actually, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to tell you as a pastor, live your life in such a way that it brings glory to God. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road in the same direction, so stay together both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. I want to reread Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, this time in the ESV, the English Standard Version. So next slide. Yeah. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. Being the Monday morning church is walking the walk that Jesus called us to walk, living our life in the manner he called us to live. What does this look like for us? It is a response. God has done for us. He invites us then to do for others what he has done for us. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The actual Greek word here for calling is vocation. It most of the time translates as vocation. Walk in a manner worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Like it's a job. Like it's part of our, hey, jobs are not necessarily always fun. It's our assignment. We are assigned to walk well. This does not mean we live a performance-based life, but this does mean that there are things that God is expecting of us as we interact with each other, as we come to Him. Don't waste your life. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another, maintain the unity of the Spirit, walk in unity, and all these things. Be humble. What does it mean to be humble? Not to think too much of yourself. Over and over again in Scripture, Paul says, consider other people's opinions too. Why? Because they have them. And sometimes they never get asked about them. I can remember being in a situation where we were in Mexico on a mission trip, and one of our young teens is in the kitchen, and he goes to get some food. And he's like first in line. And he's, you know, 15 or so, and he goes up and he grabs the bacon and he takes the bacon. The bacon, all the bacon. He's first in line. And he takes the bacon, and I said, what are you doing? And he says, I like bacon. And I said, look around. I mean, I like bacon more than you, but where are you going? And he said, I wanted to eat a lot of bacon. And I says, let me ask you this. If you eat all that bacon, where are we going to get bacon? And he said, I never thought of that. He wasn't being an antagonistic little tool, although I assumed that's what he was trying to do, taking the bacon. But what he was actually doing was he saw something. He didn't even consider other people could want some of this, and he took it. We think, we would never do that. Would we? Maybe not with bacon. Parking spots? Grocery store lines? Got to get mine. I'm not going to sit here and wait forever. It's to be humble is not to be a doormat. To be humble is to not insist that we have to justify ourselves all the time, or we have to, I guess, go first. Jesus said, do for others what you'd have them do for you. To be humble. Opposite of humility is pride. Pride is what caused the enemy, the devil, to be thrown out of heaven. He saw Jesus, he saw God sitting on his throne, and he says, the enemy says, you know what? I want to be worshipped. I am going to ascend. I'm going to be on the throne. I'm going to take over this place. And he was thrown out of heaven, and one third of the angels went with him. One of the primary points of issue that we end up having in our lives is when our pride gets violated, we can do really dumb stuff to try and save face or to make up for it. I don't know if any of you have been watching what's been going on with the NBA and China and one general manager for the Houston Rockets. Anybody has heard about this at all? Okay, so in general, what took place, this isn't about sports so much as there's a bunch of basketball players from the NBA who are in China on an exhibition trip. And the general manager for one of the teams saw what was happening in Hong Kong and said in one tweet, personal account, I stand with Hong Kong. And from that moment forward, the Chinese government and many others have been responding, kind of backtracking, where they are, it's almost like watching people bend over backwards to avoid, stepping in it again. But what we're seeing going on with the Chinese government is they are cutting off over a $2 billion a year product in their relationship with the NBA because of one man's tweet. And they are offended and they are hurt. And I'm just watching this happen on a very large scale. And having had a Chinese son live with us for 3 years, I understand a little bit about saving face. But it's a phenomenal example of what we do when we are proud people. One little thing comes along and we can take it to such a huge extreme and we can never let it go. We continue to, beat the dead horse. Yeah, we continue to beat the dead horse. And just watching, even if people have apologized, he come back over and over and over again. I'm not trying to make a political commentary, just more of one of a, man, individually or as a huge country, people have pride issues. When we come with humility, it's going to be a huge, huge change for how people, what they're used to. You know, anything you want to throw out on being humble?
A little bit.
Okay.
It's kind of a side note of it. And it's kind of to lift humility a little bit back up. So in my eyes, I'm thinking humility could also, on the other side of it, be knowing the strength, the power that we have through Christ. How am I trying to word this? I have an example. So Louis's dad, Louis Sr., he, one time I wrote this in his birthday card, he always has eyes as if he has a secret private joke that nobody else knows, and he's just over in the corner laughing by himself. And I'm always like, I want in. What's so funny, Louis? And I feel like that's how we should be as well. So we ourselves are children of God, and that's an awesome, incredible, fantastic, amazing thing, and it has nothing to do with us. That's not of our power at all. That's where the humility is. But we also do have this. We have this power in us, and it's awesome. And I feel like through that humility that's in, for example, Louis's eyes, we can show the power of Christ.
That's good. Yeah. Gentleness. Gentleness is it's meekness. It's controlled strength. There's a scripture that talks about Jesus, one of the characteristics, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not put out. He looks at that which is vulnerable, and he cares for it. This is a characteristic of God's people, that we would look for that which is vulnerable or in trouble and care for it. Patience. Enough said. Now, patience is persevering. Patience is being steadfast. Patience, one of the other words for patience is long-suffering. I don't like that one. Oh, you're so long-suffering. I hope not. But to be patient, my doctor on last Thursday, she pulled my stitches out. She says, Louis, I'm really proud of you, doing good. Only at least 4 to 6 more weeks in this sling and you'll be fine. You need to do what I tell you to do. I was like, okay. I was like, but I really just want to stretch it. And she says, you have to be patient. Because if you're not patient, you'll hurt yourself. And I'm thinking, mind blown. There's so many points of application for that. But insisting on our own way is at the very root of our flesh. Getting what's mine and getting it now is what we do. To be patient and to wait, no, you go first. It communicates something of worth and value to the people who are made in the image of God. Bearing with one another in love. Enduring, sustaining. Whatever you look for in people's lives, you will find. If you look for the things that are irritating about them, you will say that. If you look for the things that are lovable, you'll find that as well. Bearing with one another in love is being a person who's willing to put your own preferences aside to care for other people and to live life with them instead of getting irritated every time they do something that could remotely bother you. Anything you want to say about any of those, Grazer?
Only that I wish Paul could wake me up in the morning and yell at me like that. Yeah. Like, yeah. Am I right? Like, that's the motivation I need, where he's like, do this, do this.
Yeah.
Heck yeah.
All right. So tomorrow morning.
I like that one, yeah. Don't tell my husband, but seriously.
Okay. And then at the end, it comes down at the verses that we're looking at today. It says it's walking in unity. The whole call of a person who belongs to Jesus is to walk in unity. As American Western Christians, a lot of the time people can try and have a relationship with God, but have the relationship with God just me and him. Over and over again, we see Christianity is really a Near Eastern religion that is all about us. It's about the community. It's about the body. And there is no independent action within the body. It's all, how can we work for the glory of God? That's what, when it's saying, you know, be in unity with each other, it's don't be contentious. Don't fight with people. Don't look to quarrel. Don't be quick to interrupt. Don't be quick to do the things where you could just be, that person's really difficult to be around. We're working to try and do the exact opposite of that, to bring unity. And unity is not sameness. Sameness is the Borg. Sameness is nameless, faceless people. It's the clone stormtroopers. You know, pick your favorite science fiction metaphor. That is not what God did when he called you. He called a very specific individual. He's given you, you've got your name, you've got your giftings, you've got the things that you're good at, the things that you struggle with, but he made you to be a person who loves him and is called according to his purpose, and who, in a very unique way, brings glory to his name. And you're going to do it in a radically different way than the person sitting next to you. And we're going to all do this together. And as we do it, there's going to be a whole bunch of micro expressions of Jesus Christ happening in people's lives. I don't know, Grace, you want anything? You want to throw anything at that?
Yeah. I have a hard time with that. Oftentimes I see the negative in people and kind of write them off. But recently I've been focusing on that a lot and instead deciding to vocalize something that I see good about them, and it's been helping a ton. if that helps make it a little bit more applicable, I will get stuck on this negative thing that they keep doing. Like, for example, at work, there's a person who just keeps doing this very irritating thing.
What is it?
I'm not going to go into the details because that's not important.
Okay.
Instead, I decided I have to look for something good because God created this human being and gave them incredible gifts. And if I'm diminishing that, I'm diminishing God. And so I need to look very, very, very hard to find this awesome thing that God put in them. And I actually have been deciding the power is in when I vocalize it to them. I really like how you do this. And it takes that power, that negative power away, and brings in more good and opens a light to somebody I've never seen.
I actually had a situation very similar. I'm not going to tell you about it either, though. I have found that when there is a point of conflict or difficulty I have with a person, if I can ask them for help, them to help me, it completely changes the relationship dynamic. And it changes my heart towards them. So would you read this last passage? This is just a reminder. We're going to put our comma here, picking up again next week. But this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It's a reminder of why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing.
Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be the light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hillside, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
This whole purpose about living lives worthy of the calling to which we've been called is to bring glory to God. And it's simple. You just have to do you. You have to be who God made you to be, and you have to do what he would be doing if he was walking in your shoes every single day. Little things most of the time, but you do it over and over and over again. You're living on purpose. You're living with purpose. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the kindness and compassion and love that you interact with us with. I thank you for choosing us. I thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit that we could be strengthened in our inner person. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to fulfill this, to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Thank you for your empowering in our life, and thank you for how you are calling us to make a difference in our workplaces, make a difference in our schools, make a difference in the places where we recreate, not to be people who just are loud and declaring a message of the gospel with our words, but that we're doing with our actions as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's going to be some people available to pray with you up here. If anything came up today you'd like to have someone pray with you for, maybe you're sick or hurt or know somebody who is, maybe you want to find out more about starting a relationship with Jesus. But I just wanted to give you an opportunity to know that that's what's happening. And Grace, good job. Yeah. All right, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.